chapter 6, 25 through 40, but we're going to spend more time on 35 through 40 and 35 through 44 in the next couple weeks, because it's just one of the most power-packed, awesome sections of the Gospel of John. If you want to understand what is the gospel we preach, what do we believe of this gospel, we'll spend enough time that you'll get a grip on it and you'll love it. You'll love what God is doing, what God has done, what He's doing, what He will do, and continue to do until He returns. But first, let's have a word of prayer and then let's pray. Father in heaven, oh, it's just wonderful when we hear what you're doing around the world and just see your word come to fruition, that there is a people from every kindred, tribe, and tongue, and nation around the world, that you are drawing people to yourself for salvation, for life, abundant in time and eternity. And we pray for the people of Nepal. We pray that they would hear and receive. So what we're asking is that your Spirit would work mightily through the word that's preached in Nepal, that you would give boldness and courage to your saints over there that are under pressure, that are under the threat of deportation or being put out of the country for a period of time. Lord, we pray that you would give a cloak of cover for your people that are preaching and teaching and making Christ known, that they could do this for your praise, honor, and glory. We pray that they would be encouraged by fruit that is being born according to your Spirit. And Lord, we know that you were concerned for the souls of the people that you were talking to. They were your own countrymen, and they were so blind and so hard of heart. Give us insight today through John chapter 6 to see what you are doing in them and what you're doing in us today. We pray that your Spirit would be pleased to tell us what's on your heart today, each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Quick review before I read 25 through 40. We know we've had the feeding of the 5,000 early in the chapter 1 through 15. That was awesome. Just think, the Creator created bread and fish from nothing. But you're going to see that's a little controversial coming into this section we're going to look at today, 25 through 40. And we'll get to that why here in just a little bit. And then last week, we saw these people desired to forcibly make Jesus king. Well, the problem with that was, if you remember, they recognized him as the prophet from Deuteronomy. And now they're ready to make him king. Well, there was a great work that needed to be done between prophet and king, and that was the work of priest. Christ yet had not offered sacrifice of himself for sin. And if he would have been made king and skipped the priest, there would be no kingdom over which to rule. And so that was a major part of the message from last week. Remember, Christ is prophet, priest, and king. And as priest, as mediator, he mediates with his own blood. He offered himself as the lamb given to us that we might have life and life everlasting in him. And then another part, Jesus walked on the water. Not a small part of the text that we looked at last week. But if you remember, as he walked upon the water, his disciples saw him, and what was their reaction? Like, cool, Lord, you're walking on the water, awesome. They were terrified, if you remember. They thought for sure, according to the other Gospels, that they were seeing a ghost. They saw a miraculous sign and were terrified. But what they needed to hear was the word of God. When Jesus spoke to them, they immediately let him into the boat. And we talked just for a few minutes on trusting his word and hearing from him and the necessity of being in the word of God to calm you and to build your faith. Because you could see all kinds of miracles, but until the word of God reaches your heart, there is absolutely nothing except fear and trembling. And they let him in immediately. So what we get to today, starting at verse 25, we looked at a little bit last week, but where Jesus exposes the motives of the crowd of people. And we'll talk about that a little bit today. The problem is they thought too much of their stomach and little, if anything, about their spiritual condition. And aren't we the same way today? people around us. We're ministering to people much like Jesus had to minister to. They're so concerned about their stomach and very little concern of their spirit. Well, let's read and let's pray and ask for God's help. Help us, Lord, hear your word in Jesus' name. Amen. 25 through 40. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Almost like they're a little irritated. You know, you didn't tell us. Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth." Notice he didn't answer their question because their question, he didn't have to answer. He was not answerable to them. "I tell you the truth, you're looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." You didn't see the signs pointing to me. You just had your stomachs filled. Verse 27, "Do not work for food that spoils, but work for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the work God requires?" Because he's told them to labor, to work for, and they're asking, okay, then what do we need to do? Almost like saying, what more could we possibly do? Because after all, they had a big problem, and it was a problem of self-righteousness. So what works? It's almost like the rich man when he came to Jesus. "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Well, if you're wanting to know, you need to go sell everything you have and give to the poor." "Well, I've kept all the commandments since my youth." Well, that wasn't true, but he wanted to know, what else could he do? What could I possibly do? I've done everything. And after all, most people will justify themselves, and that's what's happening here. These people wish to justify themselves. "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Verse 29, Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it's not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it's my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." In the book of Hebrews, Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is better than the priesthood. Jesus is better than the temple. Jesus is better than angels. Jesus is better than any manna God could ever send. He is the manna. He is the bread from heaven. So they say, "Sir, from now on, give us this bread." And Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life." He tells them, "Give us this bread. We want this bread." Because see, they're not catching clues. But then he tells them plainly, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. And he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." This is an awesome section of scripture, and I want to look at it over a few weeks because it's that important. But in this, I thought, let's look at the simple things first about it. There are three questions asked of Jesus and three answers that he gives, and that's pretty obvious. And I want you to see that when you study scripture, you can look for things like that. There are three questions, three answers, and then they make a request, and Jesus replies to them. And it's important that we see these things. And so Jesus is first going to address their aim in life, because they've got an aim and they need to redirect it. Repentance is a redirection, and they have to redirect their aim in life. And this is important for us, and we'll see that in the first question. The second question, that they have to understand there's a way of life or a method that Jesus tells for life, for the Christian life, for life in general. There's a way, and then we'll see that he's the source, because he talks about being the source, where the source of life comes from. And then in the last part, where they make this simple request in verse 35 or 34, and he gives this reply, and he says that he's the fulfillment of everything they ever looked for. So this is important for us to see, and I'll give you the short version today, and we'll spend a little bit more time next week. But notice what their issue was, and Jesus addressed it right away when they asked him the question. They wanted to know, where are you? How did you get here? Where did you get here? When did you get here? And he confronts them with one of the most fundamental problems that human beings have. You are looking for me because I'm the means to an end for you. Your end is your stomach. Now, oftentimes we run into this temptation for all of us. We misdirect our aim. Our aim is oftentimes the end game. What is the end game? What do you want? And so often, like these people, they wanted to have food. You fed us yesterday, feed us again today. We missed breakfast this morning, Lord. Where were you? How did you get here? And you missed it. You missed our breakfast time. We think food, or we think pleasure, we think physical satisfaction. Every one of us face it, and we have to remember he confronts us often in the same manner. You're looking for me not because you desire to have spiritual fulfillment, but because you've had your stomachs filled. You want your stomach filled. Jesus is not a means to an end. Now you have to remember, these people hurried, got in their boats, went across the sea, and they tracked him down and they found him. And so when he says to them in verse 27, do not work for food that spoils, but work for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, I think he's telling them, if you would go after spiritual things, as hard as you go after your stomachs to be fed, filled, you would find the benefit is so much greater. Listen, the problem is we are going to pursue something. And these people were pursuing to have, they wanted what they could get now, what would meet their felt needs. And so we have to watch that in our own lives. I think there's a big caution that should go up. What is the felt needs that you think Jesus owes you? Well, the fact of the matter is, the greatest filling is what he gives you spiritually. The new life that he gives. The forgiveness of sins. And fellowship with him and with other believers. He tells these people, your aim right now, you're misdirected. You're ignorant and you're sinful. You're going after the things that are temporal. You're wanting to stockpile your treasury with temporal things. You're filling up your heart with your mind with things that don't last. The call to every Christian is to repent from worldliness and turn to Jesus Christ with your whole heart. Pursue God with everything. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything you need will be added to you. Their aim was off. He was redirecting them. Work for food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. There is two things to notice here. He tells them, work for it. Work for that which the Son of Man will give you. Now, what does that mean? See, we believe that people are, we believe in total depravity. We believe that people cannot in their own strength seek after God, and that salvation is a gift from God. And we're going to study that over the next few weeks. But isn't it interesting? To people that are dead in trespasses and sins, he doesn't go, I don't know why I'm talking to you. Because if the Spirit of God doesn't open your heart, you'll never believe anyway, so why am I wasting my time? He didn't do that. He tells them, work, pursue, seek, seek. With all your heart, food that endures to eternal life. Change your way of thinking. It's the very food the Son of Man will give you. We can't forget that. We have to urge people oftentimes, get up, get busy, get off your duff, and seek the Lord. Otherwise, what are we going to tell people that are dead trespasses and sins? You have to urge them to move. And Jesus does that certainly here, and he redirects their aim. The second thing he does, the next question that they ask of him is in verse 28. Then because he tells them, labor for food, work for the food that endures to eternal life. And then they ask the question, then what must we do to do the works God requires? Notice they say works, spoken like a true legalist. We're already, because I think they would pat themselves on the back and say, we're already doing. You don't know what we're already doing. So what more works do we have to do? What are the things that God's going to approve if we do them? We'll get eternal life. Did you know salvation's by works? Did you know that? I mean, it is, but it...
Are you trying to start something?
Huh?
Are you trying to start something?
Yeah, start you think. God requires perfection. And no one can do it. You can't, once you're born imperfect. You're born in sin. You cannot play catch up. But yet the Jewish mindset would be, we will do the works God requires, we'll do the things that he says, that we might gain a righteousness of our own. You cannot catch up to the holiness of God. So you have to say, what if a person then works perfect works in every way? Will they attain eternal life? The answer to that is absolutely not. They're asking the question, what works do we catch up with? And there are no works. And he says so much in this one sentence, one line, that we'll uncover it a little bit more in the following verses next week. But he says, the one work is this. What is that work? Believe. Believe on him. Let's boil it down to this. Believe on him who has done the works God requires and done them perfectly. The one on whom God has placed his seal. Here is the one on which I set my approval. Christ has the approval of God the Father in every way. He's already told him, work for the food the Son of Man will give you. God has placed his approval. He is the one acceptable before God who can do this. He's also the one who's finished the work perfectly. He's fulfilled the works of God, something you can't do. And he's saying, believe on him, his reality, his faithfulness, his truthfulness. And how does he say it to them? The work of God is to believe in the one he has sent. That is the work of God. Understanding that the merit of righteousness can never be earned by you. The merit of righteousness was earned by Jesus Christ. His works. We are saved by works, but not your own. You're saved by the works of Jesus Christ as you trust him and have faith in him alone. Faith alone in Christ alone, according to the grace of God alone. And that's what Scripture alone teaches us. Very, very, very critical for us to see. Let's look at the third question, verses 30 through 33. This is where it almost gets insulting. They ask him, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see and believe you? What miraculous sign? Now, they just had seen him turn 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish into enough food to feed 5,000 men and undoubtedly the women and children that were with him. So possibly 15 to 20,000 or more. And they're wanting a miraculous sign. Doesn't it show you the blindness of the human race? Why no one should think, I will go save souls today. What we have to do is go and preach the word of truth that God in his grace may save souls today. These people didn't see it, but Jesus didn't stop. He didn't say, well, they're just ignorant sinners. There's nothing we can do about it. If God's not going to open their minds, a preacher doesn't do that. An evangelist doesn't quit a Christian on a conquest, you might say, to preach the gospel, share Christ, live out the gospel before the eyes of people doesn't roll over and play dead. He could have said, well, fine, if that's what you're going to think about what I just did for you, forget about it. You can just go away in your blindness, not the ever gracious and kind Lord. Because what they say, they ask him, you know, we understand we have to believe, but what are you going to do that we can believe you? What will you do? And Jesus says, our forefathers ate manna in the desert. In other words, they had bread from heaven, bread out of nowhere. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And guess what the problem with that is? It says God gave them bread to eat. They interpret it as Moses gave them bread to eat. Jesus corrects them in verse 32 and he says, I tell you the truth, it's not Moses who has given you bread from heaven, but it's my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. So you're mistaken to think it's Moses when it came from God, my Father. And he's already said, my Father sent me, my Father sent me, my Father sent me. And they're going, duh, what are you going to show us? What are you going to do? What are you going to show us? What are you going to do? When are you going to tell us who you really are? My Father sent me. Well, yeah, but who are you? And he says it wasn't Moses, it was God. And he says it's my Father. He gives you the true bread from heaven. It's so much more than manna. Christ is more and better than manna. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They had to collect more manna tomorrow because it would perish. It would rot. It would be filthy with maggots the next morning. If you decided you're going to save it, it would be filthy. God sending a sign that this manna comes down from heaven. There's got to be something better behind this. And it is true. Christ is the true bread of heaven. And we'll develop this a little bit more next week when he talks about being bread from heaven, because we see it in verse 35. He tells them the true bread has come. They have to understand something. We looked at the aim. I skipped over the way a little bit. But the way to Christ, the way to God is through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Okay, the method is faith. And it's not faith itself. Faith is the thing that God says there's one thing. Believe in me. Believe in him who sent me. So faith, you can't say, well, I can't say faith is a work. Faith isn't a saving. It is that which engages the saving work of Jesus Christ. You respond in faith to the truth about Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we'll see how this works in these other verses. I can hardly wait for next week. But this is really important because when we talk about the aim, what is your aim in life? What are you shooting for? Is it Christ or is it other things? The other things will perish. Is it, what is your way? Are you looking for other things to fill you other than Jesus Christ and trusting in him? How about then the source? They want to know what is the source. Jesus says the source is God. This bread, this true bread from heaven comes from God. Your faith has to be in God who sends his son to save you from your sins and to give you life. And he says, he gives life to the world. Well, does he mean to every single solitary human being who's ever been born? Is that the world? No. Could we interpret it to mean the various nations, that the gospel goes to the nations? I think, yeah, to the various nations. But there is a people, a world of believers. We're going to see that unfolding in verses 35 through 40, especially. Next week. So it's a lot of background. These verses prepare us for these awesome verses to come. And then they make a request in verse 34. Their request is profound. But it misses the mark because they say, sir, from now on, give us this bread. Do you remember the woman at the well after Jesus was telling her all of this gospel and she still doesn't see him clearly? Sir, I want to have this water from here on. When Messiah comes, he will tell us these things. And he says to her, I who speak to you am he. And she immediately leaves her water jar and goes off to tell other people, I found the Christ. Well, here they ask him a similar question, sir, from now on, give us this bread. Because even though they don't know it yet, he's just about to tell them that he is the fulfillment of the Christian life. He's to be the aim, he is the way, he is the source and sustainer of life, of the Christian life, and he is the fulfillment of everything. He's the fullness of all things. Remember I said at the beginning, Christ Jesus isn't a means to an end. He is the end. He's the glorious end. Everything leads to him. Faith turns toward him. Your gaze sets upon him. He is the source and sustainer because he is out from him comes life and life everlasting. And now he's the fulfillment of life. He says to them, I am the bread of life. Just as he spoke to the woman at the well, he says to her, I who speak to you am he. Here he says, I am the bread of life. I am the true bread from heaven. I am the fulfillment of what you long for in a miracle such as manna from heaven. I am the manna, the fullness of it, the eternal aspect of it. Anybody confronts them in their unbelief, you do not believe. And then he tells them these wonderful truths that all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never turn away. And that invitation that he gives to them still stands. Believe, believe, believe. He could just simply say, I don't need to even tell you this. Because if you're of him, you will come. But he tells them all that the Father gives me will come. Believe. And this is the will of him who sent me, verse 39, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. I think that one of the neat verses is verse 38, and I skipped it accidentally. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. The will, he came to do the will of the Father's will is to save a people for himself, and it's the Son's desire to receive all that the Father gives him, and not turn any that the Father gives him away. Do you realize how magnificent of a gospel this is? That we have in Jesus Christ, having received him by faith, we have the source and sustaining power of God living in us, the living bread every day, the true bread from heaven. Do you realize that we still are called to believe and have faith today in him? You started off by faith. You'll end your Christian life by faith. And it all comes down to the aim, your vision, your focus in life. What is your focus in life? Is it to please yourself or is it to please God, to know him? And I hope that you will come to him today, trusting him more and more and more by faith, believing on him, exercising your faith by keeping your focus on him, being strengthened in him, trusting him for everything he gives you. Now, Lord willing, next week we'll look at these great verses, and I think that we'll find them to be filling us as good living bread. Chris, come and you can close out with a benediction today, but I will have a word of prayer as he's coming up. Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy, precious word. And we thank you that you give us food to eat at just the right time, just the right amount, and you have certainly fed us today with great visions of what you're doing in Nepal. And I pray that you will give us a greater vision for our very lives, that we would focus in on you and receive you fresh and anew today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.